All right, take your Bible, if you will, and turn with us, first of all, over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've been looking at who Jesus was, why did he come, what was his purpose. And now we want to talk a little bit about how Jesus was viewed by people. How did they view him? We know how the Bible views him. By the way, that should be the way we should view him. Because Jesus, God has given us a record of who he is, what he's doing, and what he has done, what he is doing. But the world does not view him that way. But I hope when we get through here, it'll be a blessing as we see that how the world did view him, how some did. And we'll break this up in about three parts. And then we'll end up with a question about how do we view him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. This book, we open it, we know that God has given us exactly inspired what is needed for us to grow in grace and knowledge this side of eternity. This book is precious, Lord, and none of us can do the best that we do our best, but Lord, we can only do so much because this book is beyond our thinking. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what we can say so our faith will be established and settled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to go to John chapter 1 to start with as we look at this, because we're talking about Jesus and how people view him. And, of course, we understand that the Bible teaches us some things about the Lord. It says in verse 12, a verse chapter 1 of John, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name." Now, when the Bible says that he came unto his own, we understand that, but some people may not understand that. He was a Jew. He was born in the genealogies, as far as man was concerned, and certainly from Mary, from the Jewish background. We know that in Matthew chapter 1, we see his genealogies back through Joseph to Abraham. When you go over to look in Luke 3, 23 through 38, you see Mary's genealogist, which goes all the way back through Abraham, and we go all the way back to Adam. And we know when we see these two lines that Jesus' father, in the eye of the law, was David. But in the eye of God, it was God. And God arranged it so he'd be on the throne of David, according to the promise to the nation of Israel, and he'll fulfill that one day in the near future. So Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke gives the genealogies of Mary. Now, Mary and Joseph both were descendants of David. That gave him the right, when Jesus came, been born of the Virgin Mary, and been adopted by his dad, his stepdad, Joseph, gave him a right to sit upon the throne of Israel. And God did that because he will sit upon that throne sometime in the near future. He'll rule a thousand years on that throne. God has made the promises. It's going to happen just as sure as the Lord Jesus comes back. And that's as sure as you said in here. Amen. He's coming back. And it's going to happen. Now, it's interesting when I see this, because when you look at the genealogies of people, I have been reading some history back, and they say that every Jew that lived before 70 A.D. cannot trace their genealogies back to the original families. Because in 70 A.D., Titus destroyed all the records in Jerusalem that had to do with those genealogies. So any Jew today that's alive can trace their history back in genealogies to 70 A.D., but he can't go no further because the records were destroyed. But isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus Christ's record can go all the way back. In Matthew, we see through David, and we see Joseph, and through Mary, we see even back to Adam. You know where we get that record at? In God's holy word. An amazing thing. We have the record, the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and know he has a right to sit on that throne, even though everything had been destroyed before 70 AD that happened back in Israel's history for 1,500 plus years. So we know that Jesus Christ has a right to sit there. He's the only one that can prove he has a right to the throne of David today. And this is what the genealogies of Mary and Joseph are so important in Matthew and Luke, that we get an understanding of who he is as we view him as being not only the King of David, the Messiah that Jews are looking for, but the Savior of the world. And now the Jews must accept him as that in the age of grace. So let's go back and look in chapter 1, just a few minutes, a few things. You know this. If we go back in verse 3, it said all things were made by him, and without him not anything that was made that was made. And, of course, not that meant not even one thing that was made in creation that he didn't have a part in. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, so far, we don't know who this is other than the fact, well, we know because we know the Scriptures. But if you're reading this the first time, you'd wonder who this is that is the light. In him is light, and the light was the light of men, if you hadn't read anywhere else. He says in verse 6, he said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know who that is, the Bible tells us. He said this same one came witnessing in verse 7, and he says this, he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Then verse 9 and 10, he says, that was the true light, which is the light of every man that cometh into the world. We still wouldn't know who it is if we didn't have the Bible as a commentary. If you go back in John chapter 8, and read with me down about verse 12, you find that this is what Jesus said. Then spake Jesus again unto them, as he gives a discourse here. He said, spake Jesus again unto them, said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's a reference of who this light is. We also see that in chapter 9, in verse 5, Jesus said again, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We also know that in 12, and down about verse 46, chapter 12 of John, he says again down in verse 46, he said, I have come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Watch verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now what Christ is saying, that I didn't come now to judge, I came to save. But watch, the very words that he speaks is truth. And therefore he said in the next verse, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, watch, he said, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God is the same as Jesus when it comes to the judgment. And he said, my words will judge you in the last day because they're going to be the same words of God. And he said, now that I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. So I know who this light is in John 1:9 now. And he says in 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I know in verse 1, it begins the Word, and the Word was the Word, Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was the beginning with God. I understand now these verses, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And I have the Bible as a commentary to search out who he is that tells me who he is. Now, he tells me this one was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own. He came into this world now, to his own, and his own received him not. Now, I've looked at John already when we talked about in John chapter 1 and verse 12, when he said he's talking about coming to his own. We know that he's of the lineage in the Jewish family. We know that. I just gave the genealogy as far as both mother and stepdad. So we know he came as a Jew to his own. Now he had to do that because the Messiah was promised to them first. You know, salvation is to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, Paul says. So now, watch. But as many as receive him, I like that. He came to his own, they didn't receive him, but as many, didn't say as many as those of his own. Boy, he covered everything. When they rejected him, he opened everything up to the whole human race in the age of grace. And he said, sent to this, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. God made a promise. Does God keep his promise? He cannot lie. If you will receive the record that God gave of his son, which is to receive him by faith, he will give you the power to become sons of God. And he clarified it by saying, even those that believe on his name. Now, it more than just say, well, I believe in God. Well, the devils do that and they tremble. So it's more than just an intellectual asset to him. But it's more than that. It goes deeper. And we'll see that as we look at this. He said, watch this now. Which were born not. This one who receiving, that were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, or the will of God. And he said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And he said, full of grace and truth. So we see that the scripture proves that Jesus has a right to sit on David's throne because of the genealogy of his mother and the genealogy of his dad, stepdad Joseph, and that Joseph gave him that right to be king in Israel when that day comes. Now, when we think about viewing Jesus, the first one I want you to look with me at is found over in John chapter 8, verse 41. Turn over there with me, if you will. The first viewing we see is that they viewed him as being bad. They thought he was just a terrible person, sinful, everything else. Look in chapter 8, and I'm going to look in verse 41, but I want to read that, and then I'm going to come back and read some verses to understand the context here. He said in verse 41, he said, ye do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, this amazes me because they had never called God Father before. Why did they say that? Watch what happens in this conversation with Jesus as he preaches really here. Go back with me, if you will, and we'll go back to about verse 30. Keep in mind, some of these religious people went as far to tell Jesus, we are not born in fornication. In other words, they called him an illegitimate child, which would be to the Jews what you'd call a bastard child because he was born out of wedlock. They called him, the worst could be called in that day as they tried to show that they were of the seed, children of God rather than he, as being children of Abraham rather than just he. Well, let's go back and look in verse 30 and we'll read down a few verses. Watch. He said, as he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I love that because that helps me understand there's a difference in one who professes to be saved and someone who's truly saved. These people believed on him. And he said, now wait, if you really genuine believe, which brings about the new birth, then watch, he says this, if ye continue my word, that will show you this world that you believed in me. You don't believe in me and then abandon my word. You don't believe in me and then abandon what I say, because that'll show you're not who you say you are. That's what he's telling these people. Don't be deceived about this thing of salvation. A lot of folks are going to hell believing they're saved because they just believe from the head, and that's about it. Believing from the heart does more than just mental access to him. Watch what he says. He said, then if you continue my word, then are you my disciple indeed. Now he uses that word again in verse 36, just a minute, we'll get to it. That means simply that you are truly confirmed, certainly established as my child. That will prove your establishment. That will prove the certainty that you are who you say you are, because you'll see the works that I have manifest in you. Oh, there'll be some things that will not be right because you ain't got home yet. This body's going to drag you down. This body's going to be despair. It's going to end up having all kinds of problems. It's going to make you have questions. But your life as a whole will be that which in turn proves the fruit is right. And you'll see what we're talking about as he developed this a little bit more. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be free? When you're talking about freedom, like us talking about salvation, what do you mean talking about salvation? He says to this, if trusting him, you're going to be free. We're free already. Why? We're genealogists of Abraham. We're not like Gentiles. They use that as their crutch, and they miss the Messiah because of it. And then he went on and said, Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, he gave an introduction here, which God Holy Spirit gave Paul later to give understanding. He said that person who commits and practices sin is a servant of sin. That's the reason he can't lay it down. It's a lifestyle. And then he goes on and said, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, for the son abideth ever. You see, the son lives in the house, The slave lives outside. And when you're son, you're part of the family. When you're slave, you're just attached to the family as a hired person. We're not hired people if you're saved. We're in a relationship. Then watch what Jesus said. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That word free is important because a lot of things talks about being free of, and you get into Romans, and the Holy Spirit comes later and gives good understanding about what it is to be free about some things. And then he says, I know. Now he brings up their genealogies. And Jesus said, you'll be free indeed. You will be truly, certainly established. You will be confirmed in your belief if you're really free. Now watch what they said. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. What's that word seed now? These words are important. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word had no place in you. In other words, with your mouth, you're saying things that sounds good, but my word has no place in you. Why? Because you're seeking out to destroy me. It's like someone said, I'm saved, but everything you say and everything you do in your lifestyle is showing everything that God is not rather than who God is. And he said, where you're at now in Abraham's seed, you're descendants of Abraham as far as procreation as a natural seed. But watch, he's talking about two different plateaus here. He's talking about physical life versus spiritual life. And we see that at seed is spiritual life here. Even though in the spiritual realm, there is the seed of the incorruptible word of God, which brings about spiritual life. But when you do that, it's the seed that brings this spiritual life, but then that makes us children of God, not just seeds of God. And then when you talk about looking at Abraham, sometimes he'll mention seed because we are, through Jesus Christ, part of the spiritual family which Abraham is talked about, and we'll look at that too. We have to understand this, who he is, and understand how you view him. Watch what he says. He said, now I speak that which I've seen. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word is not in thee. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now that's different there because he said, I've seen my, they don't think they've ever seen Abraham. So they know he's not talking about Abraham. And when he talks about their father, they know he's referring to him. So here, this is a different type of way because Abraham, watch, I speak that which I have seen of my father and you that which you have seen of your father. In other words, Jesus said, my father is different than your father. And he's talking about genealogy. They know, listen, these scribes and Pharisees, they knew that their dead mother that's alive at the time, or if they died or gave them they were offspring up, they knew for a fact that their mother and dad was not, their dad was not Abraham. But they're talking about coming from Abraham, the genealogist. And when Jesus talked about it, he said, I've seen my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. He said, I am doing what my father had sent me to do. And you're doing what your father is doing as far as the seed is concerned and in unbelief. Then he said, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. I like this next phrase. Now watch, first of all, he said, I know in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. But now when they came back and said unto him, Abraham is our father, they knew the cutoff link as far as they could see in Joseph was not there because Joseph was the illegitimate. Jesus was the illegitimate child of Joseph. And when they talked about that, they realized, they knew, in fact, they didn't even really believe to some degree because someone said he was not. He was somebody else's child, and Joseph just took him on. That was floating around that day. But he said, and Jesus said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's, what is that word? Children. He didn't call them seed here. He called them children. He's laying a premise here that there is a seed of Abraham for the physical life of the Jews. And then there is another seed that comes from him in spiritual life that Paul talks about in the book of Romans and others talk in the book of Romans. And also we see in Hebrews a little bit that where it deals not with the seed physical children of Abraham but spiritual children of Abraham. And he shows how we become, and we'll look at that. I'm going to get that to right this moment. Notice he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You're Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, what I'm talking about, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. Why? Abraham believed God. Abraham, in what he did, God imputed righteousness to him, that only the righteous that Jesus also can impute. And you see that in Romans 4, we'll look at it a little bit later. Now he said, but now you seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham never sought to kill me. Well, they said Abraham a long time ago. He's saying that when Abraham obeyed God, show that even if he would have been there to be seen, Abraham would have obeyed Jesus Christ. Because he obeyed God. By the way, same here. You obey God like you should, and you obey Jesus Christ. If you obey Jesus Christ like you should, you obey God. They're equal. They're equal. They don't take anything from each other. And we have to look at them in their certain place. And he says now, but you seek to kill me, a man that told the truth, what I have heard of this, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. So watch this. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Nowhere in the Old Testament that any of the Jews ever called God father. They had no father relationship in the Old Testament. He was God, and they were his people. Now, God said he had looked at Israel as a whole as his wife. He looked at it in different ways as far as a relationship in the sense of a God to man and what they were supposed to be doing and representing God, and through the system how he gave to them that they could have a way to be blameless before God by giving the right sacrifice and so forth. But even now they said, no, we're just not God. We're just not children of Abraham. We are children of God. They can't be. You have to be born again to be a child of God. You have to be born again. Now, the Old Testament saints who gave the right sacrifice and went on to glory, or went on to the part of spirits, they were covered. They were covered. And God opened up a New Testament, and how he works all that out, we have to wait and see. But he opened a new covenant which had Jew and Gentile, the bride of Christ, which are children of God. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, John said in 1 John, that we should be called children of God. And notice, he said to them, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, they'd say, we have one father, even God. In verse 14, he said, if God was your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious they were hearing what he said. What could he be talking about? He wasn't talking about physical hearing. They heard every word he said because they responded in a negative way. He says, you don't have what's needed to understand what I'm talking about. You just don't understand. I was reading a story the day, and it's reading over in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. The Tower of Babel. And they're saying now to intellectual, smart, so-called people, that's a myth. Just a myth. You can't prove it in any way possible. I don't have to prove it. God said it. I believe it. Amen. That proves it to me. And yet, you know what they're doing? They've got to destroy all these things. They said in any way possible that they're talking about, dividing the tongues and all that. Why not? Good grief. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, they were speaking the same language. And I don't know if they knew another language to teach. Do you? I find no word that they try to teach their children another type of language. But they came and produced a generation of people who were consolidated together to go against God and prove that by trying to build their own way towards the God of the heavens. And God dispersed them, and I believe that. And now they're saying that some of the dignitaries and some of the men who are high-ranking intellects and some people who are people we give clout to as far as knowledgeable people now are saying it's a myth. And it's just another way to destroy and cut away the foundation what God is doing. He said, but you know why? You cannot hear my word. And that's the same thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't expect an unsaved person to understand a thing where God's saying spiritually. They're blind. And the Bible talks about blind leading the blind. You have to be spiritually awakened to understand a spiritual God. And that's the way he chose to do that. And he said to this, he said, neither came myself. He said, he sent me. Yield your father to the devil. Now, this is what gets me, verse 44. Yield your father the devil. And the lust of your father, you wouldn't know one of these people. You either get right and believe what God says and change it, or you rebel against him. And this tore them. Don't you know, boy, when he said, yield your father. They said, we are Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. And when he really bore down, he said, we have God our father. And he said, no, you don't. You're your father the devil. That'd cut you air out of your bloom, won't it? When you build yourself up so high. He said, you are your father the devil. Boy, they grit their teeth then, I'm sure. And he said, the lust of your father you'll do, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinced me of sin, that, and if I have say the truth, why do you not believe? Watch this. He that is of God heareth God's words, and ye therefore heareth him not, because ye are not of God. And the Jews said, hey, he's got a devil. You see what's happened, ladies and gentlemen? When this helps me understand that it's a child of God. Helps me understand people I pray for rather than criticize sometimes, even though I know they're wrong. Someone said, well, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. I believe that with all my heart. And the situation, as he said here, he said that he that is of God heareth my words. He therefore heareth him not, because ye are not of God. If a person says, bless God, I live in sin, and because I'm a child of God going to heaven anyhow. And God comes along and says something is wrong. And you live a lifestyle that practices that. God said, you're not mine. You're not mine. He says here again. He said, he that is of God heareth my word. You'll hear his word about what he says about our life as much so as what he says about getting saved. The Holy Spirit drew us to the Lamb of God to get saved, and we believe that. Now, after we're saved, you mean we're going to... And Paul elaborates on this more and more as you get into the book of Romans. And what I'm like to see, look what they looked at him, because they could not understand. They refused to listen, and therefore they refused to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm so glad that 53 years in this book had shown me, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm safe when it comes to be a child of God. I'm headed to heaven. Nobody's going to stop that. Amen. Nobody's going to stop that. But I'm also glad, though, that God gave me a responsibility as a spiritual child of God to understand there's a life that God says you've got to manifest, because you are the example of who I am. If anyone sees it, it's going to be the church, and we make up the church. Now, when I come over and I go a little bit further, look with me, if you will. We talk about, he said again, in verse 41, they said, be of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Now, back up in 37, he's talked about the seed of Abraham. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I want you to look at something. See, there's a difference in faith righteousness and works righteousness, which is self-righteousness. Unsaved people have faith in work righteousness, which is self-righteousness. Why do I need to be saved? Why won't God accept me? God knows me better than you do. I hear that all the time trying to win someone to the Lord. God knows my heart. I'm not what I should be, and I want you to know, but I'm not as bad as some people are, and God knows my heart. I may do this, and I might do that, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows our heart. He knows whether we're saved or not saved. He knows our heart. Or respond or not respond. And so the Apostle Paul was giving some insight here at this time. They were accusing here in John God of being born a legitimate child. We know that was not the case, though. Why? Why do we know that he was not illegitimate? Because he said he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in Matthew 1:20. Do you hear what I said? Amen. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's what the angel told Joseph, when you look in Matthew chapter 1 and about verse 20. He had a supernatural birth, one that did not require the aid of a human father. And due to the blindness of their heart, the men sought to belittle the Lord Jesus Christ by considering him to be the worst person that ever lived in the sight of a religious Jewish nation, because he was a child out of wedlock. Now, how does that view, when we look at what God says about him and Abraham. Go with me back over to chapter, chapter 5. I want to read a few verses and go into chapter 6. Oh, this is a tremendous verse of chapter of scripture. God gives us insight about what's happening. And he helps us understand what God has done for us and why when you get saved, you're saved. Now watch. He says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Now, watch this. The law came where sin abound. When the law came, it manifested sin. And it brightened sin and showed when the law was broken that sin brought condemnation. The law brought condemnation. And he said, now watch this. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You might see, and Romans 7 gives us more insight, you might see the offense for what the law says. Well, then I don't think it's so bad, but the law said, thou shalt not. But I don't think it's so bad. The law said, thou shalt not. And thou shalt not overrules. I don't think it was so bad. Right. Amen. Amen? And so he said now, when you talk about that, where sin did abound, that it increased. Why? Because the law was given, and every time one or thousands or billions break it, sin is increasing. But watch, he said, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Sin can never abound more than grace. I love that. God will never give out of grace. Now watch. Now, he comes down, and he says in verse 1, as you read verse 2, I'll read these two. He said, the first, next one, that sin may ring in death, and so may grace ring through righteousness. That understands how what sin does, and of course, righteousness can ring after that, after death. But watch in verse 1, chapter 6. Now, when Paul said, no doubt, the Holy Spirit said something like this, you know, when somebody says that, they're going to say, well, if that be the case, then I'll just live like I want to and still go to heaven. You better read what Paul said. He said, you got it made. You want to know, you got it made. The fact is, where sin did abound, you trust Christ as Savior, and where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That's Bible. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what people say. Well, if I believe I've died, if I believe I was going to heaven and going to live there forever, and, you know, I'm eternally secure, if that be the case, then I'll just live if I want to. Paul said, watch. He said, no, you won't. Why would you do that when you understand that what God has said? God gives you new thinking when you get saved. Watch what he said. Shall we say we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Forbid a person to say, well, isn't that wonderful? I'll just get saved and live like I want to. No, sir, it don't work that way. Grace abounds beyond where sin abounds, as far as breaking the law is concerned. But at the same time, grace is involved with a new creation, not just a reformation of the old life. And he goes on, he said, how shall we that be dead or dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the key note to this whole thing. How can I that am dead now in Christ to sin live? Why should I want to bring up that old messy old way as a child of God when God has delivered me from that? Why would I want to shame my Savior now when I realized before I was saved that shamed him? God gave me a whole new way of looking at things. And then he gave me grace and power in this book to see what it meant that when I fail, different than when I practice something. Practices show no faith. Failing shows he didn't grow enough. You need more grace. And failing is not a continuous thing. It's a correction. You ever wonder why David was mad at the God's own heart? Folks, you can't do much better than adultery and murder, and that's what he did. He had adultery with a woman and had her husband killed. And yet God said he's a man after his own heart. Why? Because when God sent Nathan him and put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man, David's heart was struck. Why? Because that's what God will do to our heart in the age of grace when something is in our life and God reproves us because of a preach of a song or something. You and I don't have the right to reprove anybody because we're just as bad off as they are. And when I'm talking about judge, we have no right to judge people. We have a right to judge fruit. But we have no right to judge people. But on the other hand, I have a right to give the truth out. And if I speak the truth and they feel like that's judgment, then that's not me, that's God. If you tell someone who's lost that, you don't hear much now, but if you don't get right with God, you're going to burst hell wide open. Ladies and gentlemen, they say, you don't have a right to judge me. We're not judging because that's what God says. So what we do, we try to say the truth. But then again, Christ gives an example to have love. Show love to individuals. And not so much that you sugarcoat it that you don't say the truth. You have to say the truth even though it may cause a person to rebel in a different way. But I like when he says this, God forbid. You see, he said, know ye not, then he went into this thing of baptism. Now look with me in verse 11. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what's this? You reckon yourself dead to sin, acknowledge that, at the same time you're alive in the Lord. Now watch what he says in the next verse. Let not sin therefore reign. There's the key. That's the practice, what 1 John talked about. That's that committed. Let it not reign, watch, in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Because if you do, it will dominate you, just as much so as the Holy Spirit wants to dominate us who are saved. We've got to learn, and that's how growing in grace and knowledge. We've got to learn there comes a time that's a place that God says we're different. We might not understand it when we're a baby in Christ. Comes a time we're different than the world. We're a peculiar people. Watch what he says. He says, they're not centering in your body, mortal body. I'm talking about in your mortal body. And that's where it's at, right? He didn't say your soul. He said, let it not ring in your mortal body. Watch what he says. That ye shall obey the lust of. Now, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, watch this. Why? For sin, that's the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I love that, what it says, ladies and gentlemen. Sin, dominion, what does it mean? It means it will not dominate you. It will not rule you. It will not govern you. Why? Because you've got one greater in you than he that's in the world. And God says, I put something new in your heart. I give you a new creation. I give you, he said, I put my laws in your mind. I write them in your heart. And now he says, not only that, I'll give you a down payment, the Holy Spirit, when you trust Christ. He'll move in. And he'll make sure these laws that are written in your mind and your heart are activated. And when you find yourself trying to be overruled and dominated with sin, the Holy Spirit will come and say, no, no. And he'll bring about an atmosphere of conviction and despair. And you feel to the place that you just completely got to set things right and try to keep them right. They don't rule. They don't domain. They don't actually govern you anymore or dominate you. And yet you have to realize, don't think you arrived yet. Person, praise you, ain't that a wonderful thing? I walk around here and I'll never have to worry about sin again. Oh, yes, you will. You're a candidate right then. Satan's going to find you just as sure as the world because you've brailed yourself back with pride to the place you think nothing can happen. And he's too powerful for us, ladies and gentlemen. And sometimes you see some of the best people in the world who rise so high they think fall and they do more damage in one falling for the cause of Christ than some people, than unsaved people do at all. We must not build ourselves up to the place that we think we have arrived yet because you're still carrying this flesh around and Satan will attack you at your weakest moment and there's not a one here have to do anything, even though we have this power, anything that would displease God as anyone else because we still have this flesh there. If we ever think we don't have it, that's when Satan will find our weakest point. It may not be the one of those things you put on the wall, 10 things on the wall, but it'll be something that God says about growth. It'll be something about life. It'll be something about how you deal with people. It'll be something in the sense that we do, which God says is not what you should be to be like God wants us to be. And he goes on in this, and we have to stop in just a minute. But I like this because he says in verse 15, He says, sin happened to have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And then he says the same thing that he said in verse 4 when he talked about grace more abounding, or sin abound, grace did more abound. He said it twice. It must be important. These words need to be analyzed. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Away with that thought. Don't have that type of thinking. You know, since I'm saved, it's all right how I live. It's all right if you live like God wants you to. Ladies and gentlemen, you know something? I thought about this. God, look in verse 18 with me, and I'm going to have to close because I can't. I'll pick up this next week. This, if you take, that's what I like about this book, this Bible. You come to place it, and God preaches through a prophet or through a preacher or one of the apostles or Jesus Christ, and you take it series step. And you understand in its context what's happening. A lot of things clear up. We won't get it all because it's an inspired book and it's God-minded. But we won't be as confused as a lot of people in the world. God forbid I ever take a doctrine just because it sounds good to me. God help me understand what God wants me to be so I can give a reason my faith. And I can talk to someone without condemning them and just saying, best way to get up and condemn. I can talk to someone a biblical account if they'll listen. To explain what God has shown me in 53 years. And watch what he says. I love this. In chapter 6 in verse 18, he said, being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Wow! Did your Bible say that? I couldn't make myself free from sin. He said, being made free from sin. Did I read that right? This is King James, isn't it? Being then made free from sin, ye shall be the servants of righteousness. You know, he did not say being made free to sin. But a lot of people say that. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Praise God. I'm saved forever. Praise God. That just helps me to, you know, I'm free to sin. He didn't say that. He said you're free from sin. In other words, God has cut the cord. Circumcision, spiritual circumcision has been taking place where there is a physical circumcision to the nation of Israel given after Abraham received the promise and his seed as a sign to them, cutting away the filth of the flesh. And it's a spiritual sign, and we'll see that a little bit later too as we talk about how people view Christ. These people did not view Christ the way Paul was talking, but Paul saw him. Paul knew him. And the Holy Spirit certainly was giving good information here. So he did not free to sin. He's not free. We're not free to sin. But I am free to be what I can be in Jesus Christ. I was not free to be that way. In fact, before I was a bondage to unrighteousness. I know we don't like that. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God said, in Isaiah, that all of our righteous are like putrefying swords in his nostrils. That's right. Bro, that got me one day. You mean to tell me, Lord, outside of Christ, best I can live in God's sight is like putrefying sword? That's what he said. No wonder he said to the Jewish people in Matthew 5 when he said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. I guarantee you, they didn't think their righteousness was like putrefying swords. They're like 50 rags in Isaiah. He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Everybody knew that if anybody's going to go to heaven, it'd be scribes and Pharisees. They were holy people. Oh, must not have been too holy even Christ had viewed them, did he? Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that means we got to have something more than what we have, isn't it? Then if I cannot save myself with my righteousness, then I can't keep myself with my righteousness either. I've got to depend on the righteousness of God. And God says, and we see in Abraham, he imputed that to Abraham before he ever got the circumcision, before his descendants ever got the law. And he ties it together in Galatians as we view who Christ was. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason I say, if you really see who he is, you can't do nothing but worship him. You're going to spend time with him. You're going to get up with him? You're going to go to bed with him? You're going to say, good morning, Lord. God, please watch over me. Good night, Lord Jesus. You're going to see that he is everything. And when you do, why should I want, hey, I hate alcohol with a passion. But why would I want to get, if I didn't hate it, why would I want to get drunk and shame my Lord? In my heart, there's a lot of things I know that I've not arrived yet. Why would I want to do something drastically where everybody, hey, there'd probably be some things I do, and some people say it's wrong, some people say it's not wrong. By the way, so it would be you. There's a lot of things in the Bible you can't clear exactly. Some people think wrong, you can't really prove it, but you can prove it if you look at lifestyles and what God said, because everything in the, by the way, you know, oh, me, Lord, I clarify. I got a question. I'm really, this is bread for me. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine living back in David's day? And there had been a law given by God says, thou shalt not watch television. Those priests had a hard time looking that up in Scripture. What does that mean? Now, if it was written, they wouldn't know one thing about television, right? How could they understand that? Then what could be wrong since it's not? So if it's not in the Bible, it must be all right. Listen, if God had written everything down, we would have this. One time they said the universe wouldn't hold it. So what does he do? He gives us just what's needed for us to be here till he gets us home. Well, so what about television then? Well, it's a good thing. I'm glad we can get on and preach. I'm glad we got a radio station. I'm glad it can be used for God's glory, but it can be abused too. I think computers are probably one of the last things we see, especially it's going to end up happening until the end of the age because everything moves so fast. But it's going to be abused. In fact, it is. Probably right now, computers are the worst thing in this world for destroying people sinfully than we have. Father, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you so much for the word. Lord, I pray, please help us to want to hear. Lord, help us understand that we're getting in part here, and we get 30, 40 minutes every Wednesday night, and then we miss a whole 6 or 7 days, and we miss some things. And Lord, we all have baggage we brought with us over for our life. I'm 53 years old in the Lord, and there's still baggage I'm dealing with from time to time. Father, we realize how much we need you, and thank you, Jesus, for making it possible. Lord, I'm so glad that I can come to God the Father and call him my Father because of Jesus Christ. Please help me in my failures and help me in those things, that, Lord, that this flesh just seems sometimes to just lose its control. And Lord, I think we'll all work in heart towards that goal. Lord, help us to see every harsh word, anything that's said is not of God. We don't have that power. But yet, in this life, we have troubles, we have worries, and we know we ought not have. Lord, we have the greatest light in life. Lord, we're looking for the return of the Lord. Dear God, we're looking for Jesus to come and take us home. We're looking for a glorified body. Dear Father, God's people who live right die different than the world, because there's a joy to know even in death. Oh, we have that anxiety, a little fear of the unknown, but faith comes in that extra dimension and strengthens us, and we see things through faith until you let us see in reality. Please bless your word from this place. Help us to grow. Lord, we're not to be puffed up. We want it to be used. Help us, dear Father, to see this world through your eyes. And then help us to love it. We can't love it like you could, and you do. But help us to love it, not to shame your name, dear Lord, but love it to tell those you love the images of God, man, how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.